Hi, this is Josephine Ayers with the Game Changers for God podcast on the Charisma Podcast Network. Welcome back. It's been a little while. We've had some personal family things, but I'm back and eager to talk about today what I'm going to call about the truth about curses. But before I start, I just want to explain my ministry's mandate. I am the president and founder of Flames of Fire Ministries Incorporated. And one of the most important mandates that the Lord gave me for this ministry was to motivate, educate, activate people into their God-given destinies, but that they would walk in the authority that God has given them. Again, can you imagine if every single believer on this earth came into the reality that we have the fullness of the resurrection power in us and those greater things than these we would do in this day and this hour is possible. So that was why I called it Game Changers for God, because I believe all of us are called to be game changers in this world. For the most part, the church now is very disunified and limp. And when I mean limp, I don't mean they're not effective and the teaching isn't good or anything like that. It means that they're not in touch with the fullness of the resurrection power and walking in that resurrection power to see those signs, wonders, miracles. There's so much confusion, and you can tell there's so many different denominations that have a different spin on the Word of God or whatever, and God is wanting to bring us all into one accord. God has got every one of us, as He transforms us from glory to glory, He peels us like an onion, gently and with grace, removing those things that are hindering us and bringing hope, revelation, knowledge into us that we would walk in the glorious light of not only His word and His presence, but He wants us to walk in His power. Now, I'm going to publish a disclaimer before I continue and basically say that I'm not here to dismantle anyone else's teaching. And what I'm going to be teaching about came as I was doing a conference, and I was explaining to a pastor about that I did deliverance ministry years ago and how I operated and so on and so forth. And in the process of the conversation, the pastor said to me, "Are you telling me that Jesus' blood is not enough?" And I got to tell you, I am a woman of many words, and I didn't have anything to say to him except, "No, I'm not telling you that." And it totally wrecked my previous theology about even deliverance ministry. Now, again, I am not trying to dismantle anyone else's teaching, but I'm going to take you through where God took me to this revelation, especially about curses. I'm reading in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." I believe we are headed back to the Jesus style. Taking authority. The man at the pool, the woman at the well, Jesus casting demons out of men. He did it simply. He even did it without permission, using the authority that he had that we now have in Christ. Some of the things the enemy is using to subvert believers from walking in freedom are unforgiveness, offense, judgment, condemnation, spiritual pride, and shame. Now let's talk about the word curse. The word curse in the New Testament equals doomed and condemned. When the Holy Spirit came into my spirit and regenerated me, I was no longer doomed and condemned. Definition of a curse with Webster. It's a prayer invocation for harm or injury to come upon one. A profane or obscene oath or word. Something that is cursed, accursed. Evil or misfortune that comes as if in a response to retribution. Intolerance is the greatest curse of every land. A cause of great harm or misfortune. We need to be wary of using this word, especially in front of non-believers. I do not believe there is anything therapeutic about rehashing the past. When Jesus ministered, I do not see anywhere where he made people go over and over the past sins of their relatives. In fact, in most places, he did not even have them verbally renounce anything. He just commanded spirits to get out, healed people, and the like. He spoke it, and it was done, even against their own will. And back to the man at the pool, you know, the story goes that this man was laying at the pool for, 38 years, and he had this infirmity or whatever. He was lame, and Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Do you want to get well?" We talked about this on one other podcast. The guy didn't even respond, and Jesus just said, "Get up, pick up your bed, and walk." Now, that man must have hesitated for a minute because he knew no other way in his life except to be lame and collect alms. So Jesus just came on the scene and took care of business. There is a trend, I believe, in the church today to try to blame every sin and problem on some sort of generational curse. This is not biblical. God's warning to visit iniquity on the future generations is part of the Old Testament law. A generational curse was a consequence for a specific nation, Israel, for a specific sin, idolatry. The history books of the Old Testament, especially Judges, contain the record of this divine punishment meted out. Where is it found in the Bible? The Old Testament most quoted scripture, Exodus 20, 5 and 6. "You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am your God, a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Let's say that again, of those who hate me. Verse 6, "but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Also, check out what Moses said in Deuteronomy 24:16. "Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin." In other words, we're all going to stand by God one by one for our own sins at the end of time. This is more or less reiterated in 2 Kings 14:6. The ESV version says, "but he did not put to death the children of the murderers, according to what is written in the book of law of Moses, where the Lord commanded, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor children be put to death because of their fathers. Each shall die for his own sin." Then we have New Testament references, Matthew 26, 69, 74 verses. Peter disowns Jesus. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him You were also with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then went on to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed. Galatians 3, verses 10 through 13, NIV. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed, doomed, and condemned is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Mark 11:21 speaks of when Peter pointed out to Jesus that the fig tree that Jesus cursed had indeed withered. Luke 6:28 NIV. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I believe there's a lot going on with semantics here. Curse in the New Testament basically means doomed and condemned. I do not feel doomed and condemned. The blood of Jesus shed, one drop of that blood, and I was freed from all curses, generational. The only way that I can have a curse is if I speak it over myself, but not from inheritance from my parents or their parents or their parents. We should be talking about sin issues, iniquity issues, learned behaviors, propensities can be reversed. Doomed and condemned implies permanency. This is not about curses. We need to be careful how we throw this word around. It has many meanings, and people hear things through their own experience filters often. The word curses bring fear, shame, and condemnation. My Bible says there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now, my grandmother was, my great-grandmother was a real bona fide witch. My grandfather was a Freemason. I do not believe that I inherited any of that when I became born again and the Holy Spirit regenerated my spirit, because Christ's death on the cross and just that first drop of blood freed me from all of that. I make my own choices and my own problems. Face it, the enemy is a legalist. He is looking for a legal right to be able to bring a curse upon us from disobedience. I will not engage the enemy or own anything from any of my forefathers in the past. What does the Bible say about generational curse versus iniquity? There are no references to generational curses in the New Testament for a reason. I believe Jesus cursed the fig tree as a prophetic gesture that the fig leaves used to cover Adam and Eve's shame was going to be destroyed on the cross when he became the curse. Initially, the ground that was cursed bore thorns and thistles, and I find it interesting that it was a crown of thorns placed on his head. When that crown was put on his head marked the first shedding of his blood, and one drop of that blood broke all those chains for me and you and I and you all once and for all. I believe if we perpetuate the generational curse theory and the necessity of going back to all of our forefathers, etc., as the cause of one's present issues, we are minimizing the power of the shed blood. Wasn't that good enough? I say yes. That question that pastor asked me really, totally took apart past theology. We are freer than we thought. Satan has us focusing on the wrong strategies. I believe this has kept us bound, caused shame and fear, and in some cases, discouragement if we have exceptionally dark backgrounds. In keeping us busy with the past, our focus comes off God and back on the enemy. Judson Cornwell wrote a book called The Battle is the Lord's. It's about the power of praise as spiritual warfare. God wants us to do those greater things than he did in this day and hour, but we cannot if we're bogged down with shame and condemnation for someone else's. What Jesus did with the original curse, he took it and annihilated it with his blood once and for all on the cross. What is our family line when our spirits are regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Our family line becomes his family line. We are the seed of Christ, sons of God. Our right of inheritance becomes as his. What is the actual issue? Curse? Doomed? Permanence? No going back? Hopeless? That's what the word means in Scripture. So we have curse versus sin issues that can be corrected, hopefully. Which definition do you prefer? Choices and consequences. Good choices, good consequences. Bad choices, bad consequences. Remember Deuteronomy 28. The first third of the book talks about blessing for obedience. And the other two-thirds talks about cursing for disobedience. Now, isn't that interesting? So whose fault is it? Everybody owns their own stuff. There is a continuance of learned behaviors from the past that often does not work in our best interest. So say there is a sin issue in someone's past with alcoholism or abuse or whatever. I do not believe it's genetic. I believe it's learned behavior that can be corrected with revelation knowledge, prayer, and if the person is not saved, spiritual regeneration. If we're not walking with God as he asks us to in his word, if we do not repent for sin, if we walk in dishonor, we open ourselves to attacks from the enemy because he's a legalist and he's looking for a legal right to torment us. But that was something we did to ourselves, nothing that was inherited from a relative. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about what happens when we come to the communion table unprepared. Starting in verse 17, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Verse 18, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Verse 19, no doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Verse 20, so then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do the same in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before we eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's a pretty intense scripture. And I don't hear a lot of that being taught in the church, at least in my experience with the church. And again, we may have illness, we may have things in our life that did not come from any past relatives, but came from our own lack of honor and, according to this scripture, taking the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner. What's disobedience to? You know, if the Holy Spirit tells you to go right and you go left, well, that's dishonor and disobedience. We just opened ourselves up to judgment. What is our actual inheritance from past generations? It's blessing, not cursing. Inheritances and an excellent spirit. Our inheritance is not contingent on the spiritual life of our predecessors. When we walk with Jesus, we have our own choices, good ones, as I said, good consequences, bad ones, bad consequences. And none of us will escape any of those consequences. In the final analysis, our right of inheritance is that we're all sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. Do you believe it? My Bible says, paraphrase, that Isaiah 14:27, that nothing can come against what God has ordained for us. Nothing or no one. I also believe that we can pull down on us the destinies of our forefathers that they did not walk into for whatever reason. I particularly like the Reinhard Bonnke story. Reinhard Bonnke wasn't initially called. Someone else was. And that person didn't want it. And God gave the powerful anointing that Reinhard Bonnke has to him because he was open, available, and said yes. But we must be walking with God in a holy, set apart, and sanctified manner. There are many references in the Bible to what happens when a believer does not do so. In John 15, when we come separated from the vine, it says, "The vine dresser comes and he takes the withered branches and throws them into the lake of fire." In Hebrews 6, talks about those who have once tasted of the anointing who reject Jesus, and it says it's impossible to restore them. That word impossible is in every translation I've read, impossible. That's exactly what it means. From the study that I've done, I'll say it again, that I do not believe there are any generational churches for a blood-bought child of God who is walking in righteousness and uprightness. Just, I'll call them generational sins and generational habits. God is peeling back layers for us that have kept us bound so we can walk in the authority, freely in the authority that he gave us. When we grab hold of this concept, a light should go on that sometimes we make our own bondages. And even in some ways, evangelical Christianity is almost making a new law. Do you really believe? John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That happened at salvation. That happened at the cross. Sanctification is the process of shedding that baggage, learned behaviors that are not godly, and bondages of those learned behaviors. We can become what we think we are. We have to speak life to ourselves. We have to grab onto that concept that just one drop of that blood at the cross freed us from every single generational curse, because Jesus became that curse for us. Even before our spirit was regenerated, we had only to step into salvation with agreement and asking forgiveness and asking and believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and walking in his ways. Part of the other half of the salvation message that doesn't get talked about is that making Jesus Lord of your life. God uses many ways, but I believe he is bringing the gospel back to simplicity in which Jesus walked. The choice again is ours. He will have his way, but I believe this is an example of Jeremiah 6:16. That we need to go to those ancient paths and not say we will not walk in it. What are the ancient paths for us? Following the beautiful, powerful, simplistic style of Jesus' ministry. He's given us his resurrection power and authority. What does a lawyer do in a courtroom to sway a jury? He asks enough questions to provoke reasonable doubt. We need to be Bereans and test the spirits. In this day, we have a microwave instant fix formula society, and you can't put the sovereignty of God into a formula. He will do what he needs to do any way he wants. We need to follow the Holy Spirit's directions. Once we get the word, you can consider it done. We need to affirm and reaffirm the sufficiency of the cross. Do we need to repent from correct behaviors that do not line up with the scripture? Yes, we do. Remember, there is a life with the spirit and death outside of that, but always life through the spirit is being. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So hopefully another layer has come off, preparing you for walking in the freedom you were meant to and being ready to be a carrier of his glory. What about demons and Christians, you say? Well, that is a subject for another day. But again, we open doors when we are disobedient. And it becomes an issue also of possibly considering true regeneration. But light and dark cannot live in the same place. I also don't believe that deliverance cures you of bad habits. It is an awareness and then application that does. God can do a sovereign poof job, and that is up to him, but most people entertain the process where God gives us choices and the tools to conquer these things. I think most people need soul restoration. Again, that's another message. Graham Cook once said, your starting place determines your outcome. Your starting place is always that you are in Christ and he is in you. Believe it. Believe that just one drop of his blood broke off all generational curses and iniquities. Isn't that enough? What we do ongoing is on us. Remember, a curse without a cause cannot light. Proverbs 26:2 says, this is the ESV version, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Again, I'm not here to dismantle anybody's theology. I am sharing with you a real story that happened in my life when that pastor asked me that question, isn't the blood of Jesus enough? So I ask you today, isn't the blood of Jesus enough? And if you have not come into recognizing what Jesus did on the cross for you, then I ask even today that you come to him humbly and say, Father, I recognize what your son did on my behalf, that his broken body and spilt blood broke every single generational curse that was active in my life because you became that curse. And I ask forgiveness for all of my sins now. And I thank you that they are washed by the blood of Jesus, that you make me whiter than snow. I want you to be the Lord of my life and begin a brand new journey, walking not only in freedom, but also in the resurrection power that you have given me, since you are in me. The whole Godhead is in us. So, Lord, I just thank you for this message. I pray that it would take root, and I pray that it would bring revelation, freedom, and joy, knowing that we are not at the mercy of our dead relatives, and that whom the Son sets free is free indeed, once and for all. Until next time, this is Josephine Marie Ayres on the Game Changers for God podcast with the Charisma Podcast Network. Thank you so much. God bless you all.